morning again. If I could have you open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put one in your lap. We're going to go through Scripture this morning. So if you don't have one, be sure to raise your hand. They'll get you a Bible. If not, stand up. Let's read out of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. All right, let's pray first. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I pray, Father, that you give us understanding, you give us a heart for it, you give us a love for your word. Father, you'd speak to us in it. Father, that you might be glorified in our lives as we leave this building and enter into the mission field. Father, I pray that your word this morning would come alive to us, afresh, Lord God. Speak to us through it. Teach us, instruct us. Rebuke us, exhort us, Father. Thank you, Father, for salvation that comes only through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this time together. I ask that you'd embolden me to preach, Father, to share your word. Father, I cannot do anything without you. So may you be praised and exalted. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. You may be seated. It's a great passage. When you look into Matthew, you can also find the account in Mark 16, Luke 24, which we did at the sunrise service this morning, and also John 20. All four of those accounts, each giving you different insight into the resurrection of the Lord. One of my favorites is the account of John that talks about Peter and John running, racing to the tomb and outrunning one another. Can you imagine the excitement that morning? Even the fear, as it mentions here in Matthew, I imagine they were afraid. All that they have known has been changed. Their whole world is turned upside down. The king, the Messiah, they thought was going to be there to help them, is now dead. Crucified. But now there's word that he's alive, and that's incredible. He is risen. You guys are well trained. I love it. Now, that's exciting for you and me who are believers, and because we live in a world that is celebrating this day as something no more than a holiday from work. And while at the same time giving homage to even idolatry, I hate to say that, I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But have I ever been known to hurt people's feelings? Never. In the name of the Lord, that's the qualifier. But what do I mean by that? Simple, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has become a day of celebration, not of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, or his victory over death, but of colored eggs, jelly beans, chocolate, rabbits, peeps. Ooh, I'm stepping on toes. Now, I don't need to go into the past tradition of those things, but the symbols of worship for these things are the rabbit, which is a symbol of fertility, reproduction. That's where all the pagan worship came into the celebration of what we call Resurrection Sunday. We have given it the name Easter, which is really from the goddess Ishtar, which was the sex goddess that they worshipped. And that's why you have the rabbit for fertility. That's why you have the egg. They would do Easter. They would hide eggs, colored eggs back in the day, and hide them in the grass. And if your daughter found it, it meant she was going to be fertile that year, pregnant at a teen, as a teen. So we've adopted these customs where we go out and hide eggs and do all these things. Now, I understand the innocence of it, but it has taken away from the meaning of why we're here this morning. To celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? It is Resurrection Day, and that's the title, Are You Alive or Dead? Jesus is alive. If you know Him, you're alive. If you don't know Him, you're dead. But many don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Many people today don't believe that He was real, that He died, that He actually... Some people don't believe He actually lived on this planet. Surprising, but most people don't believe in the resurrection of our Lord. But for us, the believer in Jesus Christ, the Christian, for us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an actual true event. It really did happen. This event is the reason for our celebration. Now, what's the reason for Christ's death? In the first place, why did Jesus have to die? That seems basic. For some, maybe some don't know. And I know we have a mixed audience today, so I'm going to visit that. Why did Jesus die? Why did He come? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You want to open your Bible there. For the sake of time this morning, and I know you have family things going on, I won't probably touch on all the scriptures that you see in the bulletin. You're saying, well, why can't you do that every Sunday? What's the problem with you? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to what the Word says here. Again, we're asking why Christ's death in the first place. 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So when you look at that passage, what was the reason for Christ coming to die? Why did He come to die? It says that we might obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. People, there's no other way to be saved. That's the only way you and I can obtain salvation is through Christ. Now, you notice the first part of that verse. It also is that so that you and I would not be appointed to wrath. Give Him praise this morning if you're saved. And give Him praise this morning that you're not a child of wrath. Why else would He come to die? Hebrews chapter 9, if you follow me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 26, you'll notice that God's Word says this. He then would have had to die, that's Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the age, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. So why did Jesus come to die? To put away, now look, I want you to personalize this, to put away my sin. To deal with my sin. He would have done that for you if you're the only one that was ever created, by the way. He came to put away your sin. Now, the Bible defines sin as the transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. So you can find that in the book of 1 John. Follow me to 1 John chapter 3 and listen to what verse 4 says. Whoever commits sin, that's how the verse starts. Now, I imagine everybody here is a whoever. We always want to be a whosoever believes, but we also are whoever's. Whoever sins, who here has sinned? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, you're sinning because you're lying. Okay, I just want you to know that. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. That's how sin is defined in God's word. It's the breaking of God's law. Okay, sin is just not something where I don't feel good about myself, or I'm depressed, or I'm just a louse. It's not that I don't measure up. The things you hear in the world, sin is breaking the law of God. And by the way, there's only one law. It does not matter in the end what man thinks. It matters what God thinks. And if you break His law without a payment for the consequence of breaking the law, which is death, then you will die in your sins. Look what he says here. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That is what sin is. That's probably the best biblical definition of sin right there. It's breaking the law of God. But where did I learn to do that? I don't just learn to sin. I'm born a sinner. Now, most of you know that. If you were to go to Romans chapter 5 and read about that, you'd see that we inherited something from Adam, a sin nature. When I was born into this world, I was a sinner. You look at the youngest child today, and he is a sinner. A sinner until what? What changes us from being a sinner to one who is now righteous? Faith in Christ Jesus. Man is born with a sin nature because the Bible declares all have sinned. Now you know that passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Let me read it to you here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, short of heaven, short of His presence. None of us can get there without help. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even one sin, if we break one of God's commandments, the Bible tells us we've broken all of His commandments. The consequences of sin is eternal for us who break those. Let me go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Isn't that a scary thought? Can you imagine for 1 minute what it would be like to stand before the God of all creation, that holy, righteous God that the Word talks about not being able to, just His presence is unapproachable light. Can you imagine trying to stand in His presence and give an excuse for our behavior? Can you imagine standing in His presence and trying to justify to Him how wonderful you are? Oh boy, we need Jesus, don't we? And so it goes on and it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want your name to be in the book of life. You want your name to be in the book of life. Therefore, my point here this morning is there isn't one person besides Jesus Christ Himself who has lived, who is living, or who will live that has not sinned or is not a sinner who has broken the law of God. Not one except Christ who came to fulfill it. Now, if we're all guilty, God provided for Himself the solution for our sin. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to what the Scripture said He would do. If we went back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, go back to Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Christ dying for your sin can be found in Isaiah 53. starts out and it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastising for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were what? Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich it is death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Look at verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. It pleased God to bruise his son to redeem you." You just imagine for a minute what that bruising looked like at the crucifixion of the Lord. It was tremendous. God made a, provided for himself a solution for that, our sin, in bringing forth his only begotten son. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. He is that payment for your sin. We don't often think of Jesus as being the payment for our sins. He was the payment for our sins. He is the payment for our sins. So you'll see this in 1 John 4, starting in verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Are you alive this morning? Amen. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read that again. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins, the accepted sacrifice for your sin." God knew what he was doing when he sent his only Son to pay for our wicked nature, to redeem us so that we could be alive. And that's incredible what he has done. It's because God loved us. And he loved us, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "For while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." Isn't that amazing? When I didn't have my life all together, Jesus died for me. When I didn't have the answers of anything, Jesus died for me. Before I ever knew him, he purposed to die for me and you. Now, all that, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection this morning. According to the word of God, Jesus rose from the dead following his brutal crucifixion. And he is alive. Now, what evidence do we have that a resurrection actually happened? Well, you could say we're here this morning, we're worshiping God. Certainly it did happen. I know what Jesus has done in my life. I know what he's done in my heart. I know how he's changed me. I know he's the risen Lord. Is that what you believe? Amen. It is, because we haven't seen any of the evidences they saw in the Bible. Everything we believe is by faith. But we have an empty tomb. You know, we have only an empty tomb where our Lord's grave once was. He's not there. Isn't that great? If He was there, if you could find Jesus' bones, and believe me, they work daily to do that, to discredit the Christian faith. But His bones won't be found because He's not there. And we have an empty tomb where, you know, Christianity is the only major religion in the world where the faithful do not have a grave to make pilgrimages to. I mean, we go and see a tomb where He was, but we don't go bow down and worship at it. Because our God is alive. He's not dead. We have angelic testimony. If you go to Matthew 28, where we were this morning, go back to Matthew 28, our opening text there. The angel of the Lord was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And what did He do? He moved the stone from the tomb to open it. He announced to Mary that Christ is risen from the dead. Look at verses 5 through 7. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." How many of us would be afraid? Yeah. That might be a terrifying experience, talking to an angel. But look at that. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Come and see the place where He was, but He's not there anymore. He's risen. So we have an empty tomb and we have an angelic testimony. We even have in verses 11 to 15, which we didn't read this morning, but let's go ahead and read those. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, His disciples came at night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And I imagine it's still going on. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Matter of fact, you'll hear things today. It was really Judas. You'll hear all sorts of explanations that Jesus did not die. It wasn't really Him. He wasn't really dead. That they gave Him some kind of drug that He just passed out. They put Him in the tomb and they rolled the stone away and they never saw Him again. I mean, all sorts of stories. But even the enemies of Jesus Christ bear witness that it was a factual thing, the resurrection, to where they're going to pay off people to not tell the truth. We know that Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene and to Joanna and Mary and the mother of James and other women that were with them at the grave. These women saw the resurrected Lord. We know that with Thomas in the upper room, the wounds of His crucifixion, His hands and His feet, and His hand being thrust into His side, which John chapter 20 talks about, was another witness that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I can touch Him. What's it like to touch a glorified body? I'm touching Him. I can feel Him. Jesus was seen by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem and became His witnesses to the people. Matter of fact, go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 29. "Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a tomb. But God raised Him from the dead." Don't you love that verse? But God raised him from the dead. Now look what it says. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Praise God, he's alive. And so we see witnesses. We see Jesus appears, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus appears to Cephas, which is Peter. And not only that, he appears to then the 12. Or really 11 at that time, but the scripture does say 12. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verses 5 and 6 there. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Can you imagine that, what that was like? Jesus appeared to Simon Peter and Thomas, and who is called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. So all these different accounts of the resurrected Lord later on in 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 8 here, it says, then last of all, he was seen by me. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. Now, why is it necessary for God to give us evidence of the resurrection? Think about that. Why the grave? Why the angels? Why the empty tomb? Why the wounds? Why the appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus, which I didn't read about? Why appear to all these people? Why show that he's the resurrected Lord? Because the resurrection declares that he is the Son of God. Not just the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I love the way Romans starts out because it declares that very thing of who Jesus is. Verses 1 through 4. Listen, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You want to declare that this is God in the flesh? This is the Son of God? This is the Redeemer of men? You kill him and put him in the grave and watch what happens. The dirt, the grave, nothing can hold him. And I mentioned before, Jesus laid down his life by himself. He laid down his life for you and he rose, he caused it to rise again. That's amazing. The ground that he created can't hold him. It's an amazing God you have. And you know what? The great news about that is, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are his child, the grave will not hold you either. That's exciting. I've done a lot of funerals. And there's a difference between a believer dying and an unbeliever dying. And the grave can't hold the believer. That's exciting. That is exciting. His resurrection is a proof of something else. Stay in Romans. Go to Romans chapter 4. This is where we have been in our Wednesday night Bible study going through the book of Romans. But notice in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus came to die for our sin, but notice what it says here. And was raised because of our what? Justification. The reason Jesus Christ came out of the grave is to justify you before God. That's why he was resurrected. He died for our sins. He was brought out of the grave to stand before the Father and pronounce you just, without sin, not guilty. That's what he pronounces the believer. Now, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you're still guilty in your sins and you have not been justified. But for the believer who has put their faith solely in Jesus, solely in the work of Christ, that man, that woman, that child stands justified before God. Another thing to be said is you stand righteous before God. You are right in his presence. Oh, you want to be that person. You want to be that person. Jesus came out of the grave to pronounce you sinless. Oh, that's good news. And his resurrection gives us assurance that we now have forgiveness of sin. How many here have had their sins forgiven? I hope a lot of you have. I hope you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Because his resurrection declares to us that the world and to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. I want to take you to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Romans 10. How important is this resurrection? Well, you and I can't be saved without it. And not only can we not just be saved because of it actually happening, you can't be saved if you don't believe it. The crucial part of the gospel message is the resurrection of Christ. A lot of people believe in Jesus. They have a mental assent to, yeah, he was a historical figure. Yeah, I even believe that he was a great teacher. He was a prophet. He was a created angel. He was a spirit. All these things were taught and are taught today. But he was more than that. He's God in the flesh. But not only that, a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe. Some don't believe that he actually rose from the grave. Well, you cannot be a Christian if you do not believe in the resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God, listen to this, has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a crucial thing to ask a person when you present the gospel. Do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he took away that sin? Do you believe he has resurrected? That's crucial. Bible goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With my heart, if I believe that Jesus died for me and was raised, I am made righteous. And I will confess that with my mouth. That's a sign of my faith. People, the resurrection is important to the believer. And I'm here to say this morning something you already know. Jesus Christ is alive. And I'm praying that you are found alive too. Question we must ask ourselves is, do I believe the scriptures? Was Jesus really resurrected from the grave? Is Jesus alive today? Is he coming back? And are you looking for his soon return? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every family here as they go home and spend time together and give you thanks for the things they have. Father, I pray if there's anyone here in this congregation that does not know you as their Lord and as their Savior, I pray, Father, you'd open their eyes, you'd open their heart, and you'd cause them to know you, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone who walks out of this place will have known that they met with you today. Father, let us meditate on the things we've heard today. Father, you are a great God, and Lord, you are alive. Give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.